This is a song called He Knows My Name, and it's based on Psalm 139. And just hearing all the prayer requests today and just the different things that the saints are going through, it just is so good to know that He does know our every need, and He knows the details, and He knows the solutions that are going to work for our good. And the world doesn't have that. They don't have someone that has that deep and intimate knowledge of us and our needs for our particular race course, and I'm very thankful for that. So I'll just read the first four verses of Psalm 139 that this song is based on. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether.
Surely rejoice that He knows. Bless God. Let's turn this morning to the second chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 2. We will begin reading with verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower, or for a little while lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. I've entitled this message, Just a Taste. Verse 9, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We want to speak on the fact of taste indicating that which is only temporary. We see here that is expressed as Jesus simply tasted death for every man. It means that death could not hold him. Death was only temporary. We find that 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, and that was the end of his brush, so to speak, with death. I thought on this matter, as we think about the 3 hours that Jesus took on, was on the cross, and he was in darkness. It was symbolic of the fact that he was touched, or he tasted, even of the second death. But it was all over after that 3 hours. It was only temporary. I also thought of Jesus who was hanging on the cross, and I believe that's right before he entered that horrible time of the blackness of outer darkness, which you and I will never know anything at all about. And he cried out, I thirst. And they lifted to him the sponge with the vinegar. It was actually a painkiller. And the scripture says, when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. The reason for that is because he had to bear the full brunt, full impact of God's judgment upon sin. And so when he had tasted, he would not swallow it. He simply rejected it and went on with the work that God had for him to do. He only tasted death. It was not permanent. Turn now to Hebrews 6. I want to notice another group that only had a taste. In considering this subject of taste, it is a good thing that Jesus only tasted death for every man, and it was all over after that. But I want to speak this morning concerning the fact that we must continue on. There must be more in our lives than just a taste. Hebrews 6, we'll begin with verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. There have been many down through the years that have found this portion so very difficult to understand. And the reason they have such difficulty is they try to apply it to a Christian. And it can't be. I want to notice, beginning in verse 4, it is impossible for those. And then those next verses identify who those are. Then in verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them. Them and those are exactly the same people, and they are described in verses 4 and 5. Part of that description is indeed our message today. I want to point out that those who are spoken of here are in reality Christ rejectors. And that's why it is said of them, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Why? Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame, they have rejected the Christ of Calvary. But notice how it is expressed here. One of the ways, there are a number of them, we're only going to consider this one particular point of why that these are Christ rejectors. Notice verse 4, who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. Verse 5, they have tasted the good word of God. It was only a temporary encounter with that heavenly gift who is Jesus Christ. They tasted the word of God, but you see, they never swallowed it. Jesus never became a part of their lives, never became a part of them. They only had a taste. I think of King Agrippa as Paul gave his testimony to him. And Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost I've tasted it, but I did not swallow this glorious truth that is available for me. And so when people taste it, God has given them the opportunity. But when they reject it, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Think how devastating these words are if they refer to a Christian. It means if a Christian loses his salvation, it's impossible for him to be saved again, as many teach today. No, it does not refer to a Christian. This person never did swallow the goodness of God's word, and therefore he was never saved. He has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. It was only temporary. I want to go back to Psalm 34 and notice how that our taste must give way to something else. The fact is that the taste is only a gateway to wondrous greater things that God has in store for us. Psalm 34. Many have quoted this and loved this and relied upon this verse for so many years. Psalm 34:8, we read, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. The context of this is that David is going to issue a number of exhortations, and they are actually based on his experience. He has already gone through, he has already proven these wonderful things. Backed up to verse 6, this poor man cried. That's David. He's talking about himself as being the poor man who cried unto the Lord. It's the same place that you and I must come, a place of dependence, a place of need, as he cried out unto the Lord. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delivers him. It is something that David had already proven in a number of ways, avenues in his own life. And now he is exhorting others, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is what did not happen with those in Hebrews 6. They tasted, but they never did see. They never did experience the goodness of God in his matchless grace. They didn't give him the chance to save them and to deliver them and to experience these other things that we are going to see down through this wonderful psalm. And so we find out here, David is exhorting his hearers to taste and see that the Lord is good. There are 7 major results I want to see of just that taste. Men can stop anywhere they want to, and they do, but I want to notice that tasting is just the gateway. Once we give in to such a taste and we begin to swallow that which we indeed have tasted, notice, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. It is the taste that gives way to the trust. That is simply another way of saying that we have faith. We have confidence in him. This is where that salvation would indeed come unto us. The trust follows only a taste. We follow up on that taste, and it always brings blessing. Just in passing, I want to notice that this pattern is repeated over and over again in our lives with any truth that there is in the Scripture. For example, there are some who taste the glorious suggestion that I can be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. But not all people swallow that truth. Not all people embrace that truth. Some people begin to deny that, and they never experience the glorious benefit and blessing of trusting him to fill them with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in new tongues. It's true of any truth in the Scripture. Some people have been introduced to the glorious teaching of ranks in the resurrection. Oh, no, we're not going to have any of that. Everybody goes up at once. When we indeed taste and we swallow that glorious truth, we find matchless blessings that are in, and wonder and reward that are in that wonderful truth. And it follows as a matter of course, we indeed are blessed because we trust. And so the greater our taste and the greater opportunity we give him to show us these matchless blessings, the greater way that we trust him, the more blessing we find in our lives. Notice the second one. Oh, fear the Lord. We have testified it again and again that fearing the Lord does not mean we are afraid of him. If you are afraid of any person or indeed God, you'll never have a relationship with them. You can't. God is not speaking to us of being afraid of him to the point that we would just fall down and worship because we're afraid we'd be cast into hell or something. That's not why God wants us to worship him. He wants us to worship him out of absolute love and reverence and respect. That's the meaning of fear. We taste him, and then we come to that place where we trust him to the degree that we are willing to fear him, or indeed to place everything that we have and everything that we are under his dominion. That is the fear of the Lord, where that we absolutely reverence him to the uttermost in our lives. We submit to him absolutely in our lives. We have absolute confidence that whatsoever we give into his hand, he is going to take care of it regardless. I think we are being given the chance to prove that again and again in our lives. Whatever we commit to him, know that he is well able to take care of it far better than I ever could. That is the fear of the Lord. And notice that such fear brings forth something else. Oh, fear the Lord. Get back to my verse here. Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Fear the Lord, you saints, verse 9. There is no want. It means there is no lack to them that fear him. There is nothing that will go undone in our lives when we fear, when we have this kind of reverence and submission unto the Lord himself. You will notice, there is no want to them that fear him. Contrariwise, verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. The young lions is expressive of our own independent, self-sufficient attitude. I will fight my own battle. I have my own teeth. I can defend myself in anything. I am self-sufficient and I can fight the battle in myself. But there will come a day when those young lions do suffer lack. Not the one who fears and trusts the Lord. Then we come to the fifth one. Come. And you will notice, come ye children. He is not telling us here that we are to remain children all of our lives, but he is telling us we are to remain needy all of our lives. We will never, I don't care how spiritual we might become, we will never become so spiritual that we outgrow our need of him. We must have that childlike dependence, that childlike trust in him all the days of our lives. And so he says, come, ye children. And it means exactly the same as we have been saying. Taste gives way to an even greater need of coming unto him. We must continually seek his presence as long as we are upon this earth. That brings us to the next one. Hearken. Number 6. There is absolutely no substitute for the hearing ear. Revelation to the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. That will be true once again as long as we are in this world. Anytime he gives us a taste of something, we must indeed be inclined to hearken further unto that message that he has for us. And that hearing ear must become extremely personal. And then you'll notice the last one here, I will teach you. There is no substitute for a teachable spirit. We must constantly be in that attitude and avenue that we learn of him. We must feed upon him until we are taken out of this world. And so you see, again, just a taste has led to all of these things. They are wonderful experiences that we have because we have been willing to taste and see that the Lord is so good and gracious. Let us turn to the New Testament now to find exactly this same pattern. 2 Peter, the second chapter. 2 Peter 2. And if you found 2 Peter, then turn back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Verses 1 and 2 happen only because of verse 3. It is only as we taste and see, only that we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that these wonderful things here in verses 1 and 2 happen unto us. You will notice as we taste, if we have tasted, says Peter, then we have been able to lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. We have desired the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, all because we have tasted, and not only tasted, but we have indeed swallowed these things. They have indeed become a part of us. We see once again here that God never takes away anything without replacing it with something else. Yes, he wants to remove all the malice and the guile and hypocrisies, envies, all of that. But as we have said repeatedly, God never leaves a void. And so he wants to fill that void, first of all, with the desire for the sincere milk of the word. But then Peter goes on, as we read in verse 4, this taste that we have had of his graciousness, of his matchless grace, just simply whets our appetite, gives us an appetite for something greater. And that's what God intends. He intends that we must go beyond just tasting. And so here we find more, even as we did back in Psalm 34. Notice verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone. Yes, we find the sweetness to our taste, so to speak, of coming unto Christ and understanding his glorious and his wonderful grace. But you will notice, as we see here, if we tasted, we found out, to a degree anyway, that he was gracious. We experience that grace in our own selves. We learned by experience what such grace actually is. But we learn more, because when we come, we learn it is coming as unto a stone. To whom coming as unto a living stone, we find the security in Christ that we have been looking for all our lives. He becomes that living rock that is solid and steadfast and sure. We find that we are so secure being joined unto that rock. Yes, it began with a taste, but it increases yet the more as we understand and know him more. Notice further, to whom coming as unto living stone, disallowed indeed of men. It doesn't make us any difference whether men reject him today or not. It matters not the things they say against God and his word. We are firmly convinced that there is nothing more important in this world than laying hold of Christ. We have tasted him and gone way beyond that, and he has our absolute confidence. We will trust him as the rock of Gibraltar, so to speak, and we know we shall not be disappointed. Notice also here, yes, he's disallowed indeed of men. He's rejected of men, but he's chosen of God. Take that a little bit further. He's chosen for me of God. God has specifically designated Christ for my life. And we have found it to be true. Now he is precious. There is nothing that can compare to him. He is like the most precious treasure that was ever given unto us. And indeed he is. We discover such a thing in our own lives, in our own experience. Verse 5. This taste leads us to much more. Yes, we concentrate and we rejoice and we rely and we glory in the fact that he is that immovable stone which will never let us down. We will always be secure in him. But verse 5 says, you also as living stones. We too become likened unto him. This is that added benefit of indeed swallowing this taste that we have had. Now we become living stones. Now we are built up a spiritual house. And it is only as we take in this marvelous message and this marvelous Christ and this precious identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is when we are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Remember, it all started as a taste. But we go way, way, way beyond that and experience the beauty and the glory of this wonderful life that God has given to us in Christ. In closing, let us turn to the 10th chapter of Revelation. I want to see this same glorious pattern. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We'll begin with verse 8, Revelation 10, verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. If you study this out, the angel which is upon the sea and the earth is Christ himself. It is this Christ that is holding out a little book. He's doing that for all men who will indeed come unto him, all men who will receive it. But you will notice that there is something on our part. He forces nothing on us. Instead, the instruction is given to John. First, go. You have to leave your place of comfort, so to speak. Go and take. You see it there. You see the little book. Take the little book. Reach out. He's offering it to you. Take the little book, which is open. It's not a closed book. It's not a hidden thing. It is something he intends for you to have. It is open for you in the hand of the angel. Verse 9, John responded, I went unto the angel and said unto him, give. That's all you have to do. Just ask. Don't have to demand. You don't have to go through any all sorts of contortions and jump through hoops and all of these things. Just ask. That's all. Give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, eat it up. And now notice the order. It shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. You will notice the same pattern we have seen all morning. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You will notice here that he said, it will be bitter in your belly. That means it can't stay in your mouth. You must swallow it. And even though John knew that this would become bitter in his belly, maybe he would like to hold it in his mouth indefinitely just to taste the sweetness of it. How many of us have been to that place where, oh, we just thrive and we just marvel and we just glory at the sweetness of his revelations? But we too understand that if it is going to do us any good, we have to swallow it, take it into our being, even though we know it will become bitter in our belly. That doesn't mean it will make us bitter. It means when God begins to work his word practical in our lives, it is going to be an adverse experience, which we really had rather not have. But it is necessary to go ahead and taste, enjoy the sweetness in our mouth But know assuredly that it will become bitter when we swallow it and it becomes a part of our being. Verse 10, I took the little book out of the hand of the angel's hand. I ate it up. It was in my mouth sweet as honey. But as soon as I had eaten it, or as soon as I had swallowed it, in my belly was bitter. We will close with this parting thought. The order that is seen here, and God intends it for every one of our lives. Let us not think that this would just apply to John or just to apply to preachers. This is something that God intends for every member of the body of Christ. Oh, taste and see, and we long to taste of the sweetness of the honey of the word. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Secondly, he wants to make it a part of my testimony. This is what we saw in Psalm 34. David had already made this a part. This poor man had already appropriated the wonderful truth that God had given unto him. And so we read here, it became a part of John. It became bitter in John's belly. Verse 11, and he said unto me, thou must prophesy. It is only as this message becomes my life. It is only as this message becomes a part of my experience that I in turn can prophesy or to pass it on to others. And again, I say, I repeat it over and over and over again, there are no useless members in the body of Christ. He intends every one of us to be productive in the lives of those around us. And he will give us the opportunity to prophesy unto other people. I don't care who we are or where we are. If we give him the opportunity, he will make us those who prophesy for the edification of others. And so we find out that our entire spiritual lives, think back to our own experience, our entire spiritual lives begin with, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It is then that we must take the steps to swallow it and come to full fruition in the Lord Jesus Christ.